And if you have your Bible, if you would, take it and open it to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have been going through an introductory study on God's plan for His church. And we've seen that it was His idea, that it was orchestrated in the mind of God, and that if it's going to grow, it's going to be because God's hand of blessing is on this church. And we praise the Lord for that. This morning, I want to see our place in His body. Each of us have been placed into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it says, "By one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body." Each believer has been placed into the body of Christ. And we're going to see our place in that body. The title is, "To Be the Hands and Feet of Jesus Christ." Have we gotten to the place yet where we can understand that the only way that Jesus goes to the hospitals are if we go to the hospitals? The only way that Jesus feeds the hungry is if we feed the hungry, if we minister to others. The only way that Jesus is going to educate our children and grandchildren is if He speaks through us, if He will use us to do His work in the lives of other people. It doesn't mean that He has to have us. Really, in truth, it's that He invites us to be a part of what He's already doing. I think about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, and you recall Joshua and the children of Israel, they're walking, marching around Jericho, and is there anything important in war about marching around a city? No. Is there anything important with shouting? No, but yet God told the Israelites to shout, and then the walls would come down, and so people do what God tells them to do. And God invites us to join Him so that we together are accomplishing His mission in the world. So we're together able to march around the city. We're able to shout. And then God does a miracle. He does His work. He does what only He can do. I think of Elijah, who was on Mount Carmel, and he was with the prophets of Baal, and they were trying to get fire to come down and consume the sacrifice. They could not. And yet, what did Elijah do? He said, "I'm going to build the altar. I'm going to water it around it. I'm going to put the sacrifice on. And then I'm going to ask God to send the fire." And it's only then that the fire comes down. And sometimes we say, "Well, God can do anything He wants to do without us." And yet He chooses to invite us into being a part of what He's doing in the world. The only way that we can become the hands, the only way that we're going to continue His ministry in this church is if we look at ourselves as the hands and feet of Jesus. My neighbors, my co-workers, my schoolmates, classmates, no matter what they're going to learn about Jesus if I share Jesus with them. They're going to hear the message of Christ if I share it with them. And they're going to feel the love of Jesus Christ through us. We represent Jesus to a hurting world. I was reading this story this past week about a man who he gave his life to Christ, but he was just a lost man who had just been consumed in his lostness. He had been away from God. He had rebelled against God. He had done all kinds of things against God's commands. And yet he gave his life to Christ and made an immediate turn the other way. And he would do anything and everything. He was trying to help with a mission work just in an inner city. And he would clean toilets. He would sweep the areas that the other people were at. He would do anything and everything. There was no job that was too low for him to do. And everyone could tell that he had been drastically and dramatically changed by Jesus Christ. And here comes another man. There was an evangelistic meeting. Everybody saw that good man being changed by God. And sure enough, this evangelistic crusade was taking place. This man was preaching, and a man came down. And he was just praying at the altar. And he was saying, "Oh God," the good man's name was Joe. He said, "Oh God, make me like Joe. Change me like Joe." And the preacher went down and he said, you mean change me like Jesus?" And that man said, "Is he anything like Joe?" You know, because in truth, we're the only Bible that some people ever read. They may never have heard the name of Jesus. They may not know who Jesus is, but they know who we are. And we represent Jesus to the world around us. We are his hands and feet. If you have found Romans chapter 12 in honor of God's word, I ask that you would stand, if you're able, one last time as we read Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through verse 8. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I'm going to read verse 11. Look down at verse 11. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. One version says, serve the Lord enthusiastically. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning. I pray that we would see our place in your body. Here at Mount Vernon, I just ask you that as we continue to be the strong church that we have been for many, many decades, I just ask you that you would help us realize what you want us to do, how we are to be a part of what you're doing. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would speak directly to our hearts and help us go away different than when we came. Help us make decisions to follow you, to put you first in our life. And Lord, I pray that you help us also make the decision to move forward and advance as a church. Continue to do the work that you have been doing in this church. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a French village that had a nice little church, picturesque church, a little courtyard. And in that courtyard, there was a marble statue of Jesus. And he had his hands out like this. And it was just a spot of pride for the community. They loved that statue. But then there was a war that came along. And in that war, a bomb had gone off in the courtyard. It did not completely annihilate the statue, but it did break the statue in multiple pieces. And that statue was all crumbled, and the townspeople just said, we've got to try to rebuild our statue. And they found all the pieces strewed, so they came and put those pieces back together, and they tried to cement them back together little by little, piece by piece. And they recognized that they had all of the pieces except for the hands. They could not find the hands because it had been obliterated in that bomb. And so when they were finding, they couldn't find the hands, they said, how can we have a statue of Jesus without hands? A Christ without hands is no Christ at all. And one of the other townspeople, they said, I've got an idea. And they made this bronze plaque, and they put it down right where the statue was, where Jesus is basically saying, and he says this, he says, I have no hands but your hands. I have no hands but your hands. The implication is that he will serve hurting humanity through us. That we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus goes to the prisons when we go to the prisons. Jesus goes to the soup kitchens when we go to the soup kitchens. Jesus teaches our children in Sunday school when we teach those children in Sunday school. Those little babies will know about Jesus as a little baby growing up. They'll know about Jesus in the nursery because we spent the time to lovingly tell them about Jesus. My question is how are you serving in the body of Christ? I just want to show you three different aspects of this from Romans chapter 12. And the first thing I want you to see is you've got to believe that you are valuable to God. You got to believe that you are valuable to God. He says in verse 3, he says, I say by the grace that's given unto me not to think of himself, for man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so you say to yourself, well, I'm just nothing. I'm just a worm. I'm just a nobody. But you got to remember in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Jesus said, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin on your behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He called us the righteousness of God in Christ. God's righteousness. It is a life-changing moment when you recognize that God calls you his child. That God accepts you into the body of Christ or into the family of God. You belong. We celebrated a family holiday this past week, and many of us got together with our extended family members, and perhaps there's somebody who just got married, and now they're one of us, right? We accept that in-law or that outlaw. Anyway, no. We accept those individuals into our family and say, you belong. And in the same way, we've got to recognize that we are valuable to God. God made us for a purpose. He has designed us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and following, he says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, we're not saved by good works, but that passage is clear that we're saved for good works. We're saved to do something for him. You know, in the Greek, that word workmanship, it literally means work of art. It literally means masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He is there sitting. I used to draw a little bit. I'm not very good at it now, but I used to draw a little bit of, when I was a kid. And you know what? I never wanted anybody to see it until I was done. I would draw a little bit. What are you drawing there? I would hide from them. You can't see it until I'm finished. The truth is all of us are on display. While God is working on us, while God is developing us, while God is working in our lives. And I love that song. It's an old song, but I used to sing it as a child growing up. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. And the truth is, we've got to recognize that we are valuable to God as we are. And to say to ourselves, well, I'm nothing. I don't have anything to offer to anybody. That is a lie from the devil, and you ought to resist it. You know, Paul, one of the passages that we read a couple of weeks ago was where Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said that I'm a preacher. I've been called an apostle. I've been called a teacher of the Gentiles. And he said, he called himself an apostle? I mean, what arrogance. Not unless it's true. It's true. We call him the apostle Paul. And he says that surely, I'm telling the truth, I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. I'm an apostle sent to the Gentiles. See, that's a person who doesn't have an exaggerated idea of his importance, but he does think accurately. And that's what Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is saying. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That word sober means accurate. To have an accurate picture of who you are. God has allowed me to be gifted in this way. God has allowed me to be raised in this kind of way. God has allowed me to experience these different experiences in my life for his purposes, and it has done nothing but added value to who I am and to who you are. That's the way we ought to think. The second thing I want you to see is that we've got to belong to a local church family. We've got to belong to a local church family. It's not enough to say, well, I'm valuable to God on my own. No, that'd be like saying that hand, if I just cut my hand off and just set it over there, and that hand says, I'm valuable to that body. He's not valuable to that body anymore. Why? Because he's been severed from the body. And we say to ourselves, well, I've got so many gifts to give to God. How can you use me, God? And he's saying the whole time, he's saying, Have you been grafted into a local church family? I told you a couple weeks ago, what is Jesus doing in the world today? He's building strong local churches, and he's using you to do it, and he's using me to do it. I like Legos. Well, I kind of like Legos. My boys love Legos. We'll buy a set, and then within a day, it's built. And within 2 days, it's destroyed. Now, I mean, I spent good money on that Lego set to put it together, and we rejoice, it's together. And then now it is thrown apart. And I say, what is going on? And they say, we don't have any Legos. You've got Legos everywhere. And each one of them represent some other project. All of the pieces are there. You just got to find the pieces and what? Put them together. Those Legos are only valuable once they've been put together. And in the same way, he says that all of us belong to each other. Look at it again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I like how the New Living Translation reads that last little portion. It says, we are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. We all belong to each other. Your strengths belong to this church. My strengths belong to this church. And if we don't fulfill our part in the body, then we're like that Lego set. I'm going to refer to it again because just out of deep frustration, you build that Lego set and you can't find one piece. And you're looking everywhere for that one piece to complete the Lego set. And in the same way, we have the church body. You say, when is this church going to be strong in missions as we individually are strong in missions? When will this church be strong in mercy? When we are strong in mercy ministries? When will this be a strong Bible teaching church? Of course it is, all of these things. But I'm saying as we continue to educate ourselves and to strengthen ourselves and to be a Bible teaching Christian, and then we belong to the body of Christ. So we not only believe that we're valuable to God, but we also belong to each other. We need to belong to a strong local church. One of the first acts that you've got to do as a believer is to not just be baptized as a believer into water, representing your baptism into the body of Christ and representing what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, but also to be lock arms with the other people of God in this church, to say, you can count on me and I can count on you. We're together. So we not only believe that we're valuable to God, not only do we belong to a strong local church, we've got to belong. But then thirdly, I want you to see that we look at it in verse 6, that we become a vital part of God's kingdom work. Become a vital part. How? By developing our spiritual gifts. He talked about having gifts differing according to the grace given to me. That word grace is charis. It's something that's freely bestowed on us. We don't work it up. We don't earn it. It's just something that God gives out. It's his grace that we're saved, and it's by his grace that we've been gifted. You know what that word gift is in the Greek? It's charis, grace. Charismata, grace gift. He says, you've been given a grace gift from God. And our job is to discover what it is. It really means that we are to be interdependent with each other. I know in America we love our independence, but the Bible speaks of interdependence, that I need you and you need me and we need one another. And so in the body of Christ, we see the differing gifts that are mentioned. You can look this up later, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another portion that talks about the gifts. In verse 12 it says, for as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body in Christ. He talks about in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, you have where Jesus descended and he gave gifts to men in verse 8. And in verse 11 he says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body. You've got an interesting passage in Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 and 2, or 1 through 5, really, and it describes how God, by his Holy Spirit, empowered individuals to do great areas of workmanship, to be able to build things, to be able to do things that I certainly can't do, but I praise the Lord when someone does do it. See, just like not everybody can be a hand, not everybody can have the gift of prophecy. Not everybody can have the gift of administration. Not everybody can have the gift of exhortation or giving or mercy, which is represented in Romans chapter 12. But that's not an exhaustive list. 1 Corinthians 12, Exodus, which I just shared with you. 1 Peter 4 describes a gift of hospitality. Some of you have that, some of you do not. We're all to be hospitable, but some have that extra dose of hospitality that can just welcome anybody and allow them to feel like they're at home. Well, these lists are not exhaustive in Romans chapter 12, but it does show the diversities of the gifts. You know, our gifts actually reflect themselves when we are talking about the kind of church that we want to be a part of. You know, someone with the gift of prophecy will say, are we confronting the culture around us with the truth of the gospel? Are we confronting the culture? We need that, but that's not the only thing that we need. You have somebody with the gift of giving. They say, is this church giving to missionary enterprises? Is this church sacrificially giving to its ministries to make sure that we're reaching people and helping people? That's their gift talking. Somebody with the gift of teaching will say, how is our discipleship program? Did you know as a 16-year-old, I gave my life to Christ at 14, but at 16 years old, I was asking the question, where is the discipleship? Why? As a 16-year-old, it was my gift expressing itself. I know that now. I didn't know it then. But you begin to see the areas of need. Why? Because God expected me to do something about it. God expected me to have a part to play in answering a need that existed. Teaching, exhortation. The question will be, how can we make the Bible more practical to everyday living? How can we encourage one another in the Christian faith and in the Christian life? You've got the gift of administration. You know what they care about? How well this church is run. Is it organized properly? Is it doing everything that it can be to be a well-oiled machine as the church? Is it functioning like it should? You've got the gift of mercy. You know what they do? Oftentimes, they don't care about administration. They don't care how things are organized. They just want to love people where they are. They want to minister to hurts, habits, and hang-ups of people who are hurting. They want to love them. And they say, we'll deal with administration later. You say, well, which one is right? Yes. It's not either or, it's both and. The beauty of a local church is when we can have an appreciation for one another. When I can have one gift operating and I can be strong in that area, but I can also appreciate those areas that I'm weak in and say, we need a church that represents all of these gifts. You have the gift of mercy, of course. You have the gift of service. They're worried, is everybody serving the Lord with their strengths and abilities and gifts? Are we doing something to help people? I read this little anecdote that described these different gifts. You know, imagine we paid for our meal and we put our meals at the table, and then afterwards we get up and go get our dessert. But we paid for that dessert. And one person, she gets her dessert and she's walking and she stumbles and the dessert falls over onto the ground. It's completely destroyed. Well, someone with the gift of prophecy would say, that's what happens when you're not careful with your dessert. You ought to be more careful with your dessert. Somebody with the gift of prophecy would say something like that. Someone with the gift of giving would say, don't worry about that. I'll go buy another dessert for you. See how beautiful that is? Someone with the gift of teaching would say, well, the reason why it fell was because it was too heavy on one side. They're trying to educate us. A person with the exhortation gift, they would say, I've got an idea. How about we serve the desserts with the meals? And we'll just carry them differently. See, he's concerned or she's concerned about practical everyday living and encouraging those to do it. It's not either or, it's both and. You have the gift of administration who would say, they would come along and they'd say, Sally, go get an extra dessert. Bob, go get the mop. Somebody else, go get the broom and sweep it up. That's the gift of administration in operation. Some of y'all are laughing. I didn't say it's the gift of being bossy. I said it's the gift of administration. See how nice the Bible describes us administrators? The gift of administration, the gift of mercy, you know what they would do? they would put their arm around that person who just spilled their dessert, and they say, that could have happened to any of us. That could have happened to any of us. Don't worry about that. They're concerned about the person in their plight. You have the person who has the gift of service. You know what they would do? They would go grab a broom and immediately, without any prompting, they'd immediately begin to sweep it up and clean it up. Why? Because they're serving. See how beautiful the body of Christ is when we all have an appreciation for one another's gifts and realize how we're gifted and realize that we're gifted to meet a need. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. I just want to give you three exhortations when it comes to the gifts. The first thing is don't allow your gift to keep you from serving the Lord in other areas. Sometimes you'll have somebody say, well, I can't do that because I don't have the gift of mercy. No, all of us are supposed to be merciful. And if there's a job that needs to be done in the local church and you see it and you know you can meet the need, then by all means, meet the need. Don't allow you trying to discover your gifts and say, well, I'm a Sunday school teacher, so I couldn't help in this other area. No. If you see a job and you can meet it, then go meet it. And God will allow you to have other ministry opportunities. When I gave my life to Christ, almost immediately, I was serving in the sound booth. I was serving with little babies, little kids, 5 and 6 year olds, helping them learn a Bible story. I was serving on the stage by helping doing drama and songs. I was doing everything anything I could find to do. And you know what? Little by little, I'd realize I think God might have gifted me to be a teacher. And I began to teach, and I would see that God would bless it. And little by little, you begin to discover your gifts. You say, how do I discover my gift, Pastor? When my boys were little babies, and they're on the changing table, and it's so adorable when they have the joy of discovery that they have hands, or they have feet, or they have toes, and they're discovering that. They say, what is that? And they begin to use it and move it, and then they go to grab something, and they're trying, and they can. That's how you discover your gift. Oftentimes, it's just discovered by using it, by serving the Lord and realizing that God's blessing what you're doing. And you can sense satisfaction in what God has asked you to do. None of us are gifted in every area, but it is our responsibility to see a need and meet it. Don't allow your gifts to keep you from doing what you know you need that needs to get done. Henry Ford, he was trying to turn around a plant in Detroit. And when he was turning around this plant, he did not know who to fire, who to let go, who to keep. So he said it was a certain floor of operations. And he said, I've got an idea. He cut this gigantic tree limb and put it right in front of the elevator where people, when they would come to work, executives, secretaries, housekeepers, everybody, whenever they would come, they would have to step over the limb to get to their office cubicle. They would have to step over their limb to go to their desk to work. And they did this for 3 weeks, and the limb continued to stay there. Every single person on the floor stepped over it and didn't ask about it, didn't say, who put this here? Didn't say, I think I need to move it. Somebody needs to move it. I'm going to move it myself. Nobody did anything. At the end of 3 weeks, Henry Ford put them all in a room and said, now I put this here, and not one of you moved it. And he fired every single one of them and put other people in charge. Why? Because you say, well, I'm a secretary. It's not my job to move a limb. If it's sitting in the middle of the floor, it is. This is your business. And in the same way, in the local church, you see a need, you meet that need. You see a ministry opportunity that you can help in. You say, I can do it, and I'm going to do it. You say, well, I don't know if I'm gifted to serve with babies. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are gifted in many, many areas. It may not be your primary gift, but don't allow discovering your primary gift to keep you from serving in other areas. That's the first thing. Second thing is, do not neglect your spiritual gift. Write this verse down if you're taking notes. It's in 1 Timothy Chapter 4, verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, he said, do not neglect the gift that is in you. In the Greek, it actually says, stop neglecting the gift that's in you, because Timothy was neglecting it. We can easily be gifted in areas and say, well, I'm going to let somebody else do it. My time has passed. Did you know in every church I've served, there's been a godly saint who has served the Lord for decades. And they'll say, oh, it's somebody else's turn to do that. Or it's somebody else who needs to be able to. And you know what? I have called upon them and asked them because they were really, really still able to do it. And I've said, sir, ma'am, we need you. We need you. The church still needs you. And in the same way, we are not to neglect our gift. You say, well, I thought I could retire. I thought I could retire. You say, you know, if you tell me, you say, Pastor, won't you just pray for me that I would be able to give, that, you know, that God would stop using me in this area and stop asking me to do stuff. And I'll take you by the hand. I'll say, Lord, I pray you take them on to heaven. You say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Look, if you're still here, you still have a job. If you're still here, you have an assignment from God. It may not be exactly what it used to be, but you have an assignment from heaven. Your job is to discover that assignment and to use your gifts to fulfill His mission in the world. Discover it, develop it, deploy it. Last thing is to stir up the gift that's in you. Timothy also was told to do this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God gave you this gift, Timothy. Stir it up. Some of us keep asking God to give us another gift. When He keeps saying, stir up what you've got. There was a waitress. She was waiting on this table, and this table, this man, he loved sugar in his coffee. And I mean, you didn't have one spoonful, not two spoonfuls, not three spoonfuls. He liked a lot of sugar in his coffee. And he did that sugar. And that guy, he said, we're going to need more sugar here. And the waitress said, I'm not giving you more sugar until you stir up what you've got. See, the truth is we're asking God to give us something more. Oh, I want to do this. I want to do that. And what you'll find is if you just will begin to serve the Lord in your giftedness, you will sense an incredible satisfaction. Stir up what you've got. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. God put it in there, and you will be the happiest Christian on planet Earth if you are serving in your giftedness. When you've discovered it and you begin to use it, and you know what will happen? You won't need somebody patting you on the back, encouraging you all the time. I'm serious. You will feel the pleasure of God when you are serving Him in your giftedness. Eric Little was that great Olympic runner, but he's also a missionary to China. And his sister was like, you don't need to be running in the Olympics because God made you for the mission field, and you need to just give up running and go do mission work in China. And Eric said this, don't forget it. He said, God made me for China, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I can feel His pleasure. What is it that when you do it, you can sense God's pleasure? Did you know the applause of God cannot be replaced by any applause from any person? And when you're serving in your giftedness and you're being faithful to be that part of the body of Christ to accomplish that mission in the world, did you know there will be more satisfaction for you and you will sense His pleasure? More than the gifts is the greatest gift of all, which is the salvation that Jesus offers each one of us. He died for us on the cross, sinners just as we are. He accepted us, and He said, my offer to you is to transfer your sins onto Jesus. If you place your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, He would forgive you of those sins, and He would cleanse you from that unrighteousness. And all of us know we need it. All of us know we need the forgiveness of God. He offers that gift to each one of us today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that You'd speak directly to our hearts. Lord, You are here today, and You are speaking. You are drawing people to Your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, if there's anybody in this room who has never bowed their knee to You and said, Jesus, be my Lord and Master, forgive me of my sins, help me become the Christian that You want me to be, I pray, Father, that they would have the courage to meet me at the altar down front so that we can pray for them. I pray for that individual who needs to publicly profess their faith by getting water baptized. They've put it off long enough. It may have been years since they have been given their life to you, but they need to be water baptized because they need to obey you. And I pray, Father, that they'd have the courage to make that profession public. I pray for that family or that individual who has been attending this church for years. And Lord, I pray you help them recognize that they are a missing piece to how strong this church can be with them a part of it. I pray you encourage them to lock arms with us once and for all and to say, I'm ready to join this fellowship. Help us continue to be strong together. May we be your hands and feet to our community and to people who come through the doors of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.